Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we'll start reading with verse number 7 and read a few verses here as we begin our thoughts this morning. This will be the 45th message in our study on the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Now, last week we actually got through verse 8, and we're going to start back over at verse 7 this morning and fill in some details we didn't bring out last week. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." I draw your attention to the fact that in verse number 9, we have the first of two suppers that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. In verse number 9, we have a supper of joy that is following a wedding. Later on in the chapter 19, there's another supper mentioned. That is going to be a supper of judgment that follows a war. So one of these suppers is one of great joy. It comes after a wedding. The other is one of great judgment that comes after a war that is fought. And so we have both of those listed for us in Revelation chapter 19. Verse number 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he saith unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." I'll stop reading there and we'll continue as we get to those other verses, the Lord willing, later on in the thoughts of this morning. Folks, as we begin verse chapter 19 again this morning, in verse number 7, of course, we have the marriage ceremony and the marriage supper of the Lamb. If I could spend just a moment to set the foundation concerning the wedding in this part of the world, the Jewish custom, if you will, the betrothal was arranged by the parents long before the actual wedding. Now, folks, it was a lot different than we do it today. It's totally foreign to what you and I are used to. In that day, the parents of a prospective bride and groom, they would get together, they would work a deal, if you will, and the betrothal was put into place looking forward to an actual marriage ceremony. The marriage contract was affected by the payment of a dowry by the bride's parents. So they'd get together, the prospective bride and groom. They were young. They may have just been children, as a matter of fact. The parents would get together. They would discuss the situation. They would decide it was a good idea. This is totally, as I say this, I'm thinking, you know, this is not exactly the way things go as I'm used to seeing it. And they would get together, the bride and the parents of the bride and the prospective bride, the parents of the prospective groom, they would settle on a money value there. And the bride's parents would pay a dowry to start the betrothal period. Months or years later, and sometimes many years later, when ready for marriage, the ceremony and the feast date was set. Now, folks, keep in mind, during this betrothal period, a writing of divorcement would be required in order to break the betrothal. Now, the marriage ceremony had not even started yet, had not even taken place yet, but even during the betrothal period, it took a writ of divorcement in order to break that thing up. At the appointed time, when it was time for the actual marriage ceremony to take place, the groom, along with some of his friends, would set forth from the home of the groom's parents, and they would travel to the home of the bride's parents. Now, at her home, the chaste virgin bride would await the coming of her groom. With her would be some of her female friends, all virgins, by the way. You remember the account of the 10 virgins in the gospel account, and the Bible says that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Folks, just understanding the way the betrothal and the marriage work goes a long way toward helping us to properly interpret passages such as that. At any rate, at the appointed time, the groom would leave his parents' home. He would go to the home of the bride where her parents lived. He had some of his friends that were coming with him. She was waiting there with some of her friends for him to arrive. The parents of the bride would surrender the bride to the groom who had arrived there to receive her. The bride and her friends would accompany the groom back to his house for the ceremony and the feast. Now, folks, think about that. Here's a beautiful picture of you and I as a child of God. We've been betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking here in Revelation chapter 19. Excuse me, in Revelation chapter 19 about the marriage ceremony and the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, when I got saved, if I could use myself as an example, and you're saved, and you use yourself as an example as I just throw this thought out. The moment we got saved, we were betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one notable difference here though, folks. I didn't have a thing in the world worthy to pay the dowry, if you will, to be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in my best day and with my best effort, I had absolutely nothing that was worthy to be accepted by Him. So you know what He did? He ended up paying the price by himself. I didn't have anything to pay. So the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, He ended up paying the dowry by the sacrifice of Himself. Folks, we've been betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day the marriage ceremony is going to take place. Our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to leave the home of His Father. He's going to come here to the home of the bride, you and I that are saved. He's going to receive us unto Himself at the rapture of the church. We're going to go up to the Father's home, and there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's going to be the ceremony, and after the ceremony, there's going to be a great feast that's going to take place. That's what's pictured here in these verses. What a glorious thing it is that you and I will ultimately be united with the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be separated from Him again. Amen. Now, the Bible says it's a time of gladness and rejoicing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. We talked about last week about the garments. Folks, the moment that I got saved, I was clothed in the garment of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would challenge you to go back and read in the book of Revelation. This past week I was looking over these things again, and I'm not going to go into it right now, but I would challenge you to go back to Revelation chapters 2 and 3 with a message to the seven churches and see how many times reference is made to spiritual clothing in those two chapters. Folks, the very moment that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I received a spiritual garment. By the way, all these garments we're talking about are spiritual. Now, in our minds, because we're finite, y'all are going to laugh at me when I tell you this. In my mind, every time I think about this, I'm thinking about some kind of a long robe or something that you're going to put on. And in my mind, I automatically think of something physical. But folks, that's not what it is at all. The Bible's talking about spiritual things here. But the moment that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was clothed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I received a garment the moment I got saved. It was a garment that was provided wholly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sacrificed Himself on Calvary's cross, and He provided for me the garment of His righteousness. And when the Father looks at me, He doesn't see me in all of my weakness and all of my sin. He sees me clothed in the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, there's more. You see, the garment that I got when I got saved, it came with a crown. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what in the world are you talking about? If we go back, I don't want to spend much time here. If you go back to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, you remember the 24 elders had crowns of gold. Those crowns of gold are evidence of redemption. You see, I believe that every child of God has one crown at least to lay before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the crown of gold, the evidence of salvation. So when I got saved, here's what happened. I received a garment, a spiritual garment of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I received a crown of gold that one day I can lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something else happened. Not only did I receive a garment that had been paid for and provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did I receive a crown along with that garment, but folks, I received the possibility of preparing or beginning to prepare a second spiritual garment. And that second spiritual garment is referred to here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 8 as the righteousness of saints. You see, every one of us that are saved, we're in the process of preparing a garment that we'll wear at our marriage ceremony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our works for Him. Remember, this is after salvation. Got nothing to do with being saved, folks. We were saved by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, after salvation, we have the possibility of preparing another garment. Not only are we preparing another garment, but because we received the garment of His righteousness and that crown that came with it, we now have the ability to work on another garment and to try to earn some other crowns that will lay before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, folks, listen. Our salvation came with a garment and a crown that was provided wholly and completely by Christ. As a result, we have the opportunity to make another garment and to win some other crowns. And that's what's being referred to here in verse number 8. In verse number 9, we have the marriage supper. Now remember, the supper is separate from the ceremony. The supper is separate from the ceremony. I remember when Tricia and I got married, we had some food there. Now, I don't remember much about that food. I know that after the ceremony took place and you went to the place where the reception was being held, the food was set up there, and people started going through the line to get the food. But, you know, photographers want to spend hours and hours, it seemed like days and days to me, taking pictures and all. And by the time we finished shaking hands with folks, and by the time the pictures were taken, all the food was gone. So I'm not sure. I was told there was food there, but I can't really prove that too much. I know we paid for it, though, and all. So. But you see, folks, the meal, the supper, and the ceremony are different things. Now, strictly speaking, for the ceremony, all you really got to have is the groom and the bride, and of course someone to do the ceremony. But folks, for the supper, there needs to be some guests. I mean, there's got to be somebody that's been invited in, and they join in the festivities, and they join in the celebration, and they join in the wondrous, glorious, happy occasion of the union of that man and that woman together. And that's what you've got in verse number 9. You've got the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are guests for the supper, because the Bible says, listen, look at verse number 9. Blessed are they that are called under the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now folks, it's not the bride and the groom that are called to the marriage supper. You don't get called to your own wedding. You're the one that does the calling. So there's somebody that's been called to this supper. There's someone that's been called to this great gathering after the ceremony has taken place. I believe that the guest, this is in your notes under verse 9, I believe that the guests will be all the Old Testament saints. I believe it will be all the tribulation saints. Remember, John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verse 29, if I can find John in my Bible, I'm going to read that. John chapter 3 and verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, for is fulfilled. He makes reference to the friend of the bridegroom. Folks, you see, the ceremony is going to take place, and then there's going to be the marriage supper. The ceremony is the union of those of us that make up the church with the Lord Jesus Christ. The supper is all the saints of all the ages are coming together and rejoicing. Now folks, everyone has had their day. Everyone has had their day with the Lord. The Jewish nation had their day with the Lord during the time that they were God's chosen nation and God was dealing with them. But there came a day because of unbelief that God set them aside because of their unbelief, and He turned to the church to call out a people to make a name for Himself. And He's dealing with you and I in a special way today. In the tribulation, He'll deal with folks in a certain way. And again, by the time the tribulation is over, God will again deal with Israel, deal with Israel as a nation. After all, one of the main purpose that God is achieving during the tribulation period is preparing the nation of Israel to accept Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah. What a wonderful time. At the supper, all the friends will be there. Could I just throw a thought out here, and you study it on your own? It doesn't make a bit of difference in the world. There's a lot of debate among Bible commentators about where the supper takes place. Some say it takes place in heaven. Some say it has to take place on earth. If I don't want to show a big attitude here, I don't care where it takes place. I'm inclined to think, in staying in line with the Jewish custom of the wedding, when the groom came to the house of the bride, he received her there and he took her back to his house for the ceremony and the feast or the supper. I'm inclined, because of that analogy, to say that it's taking place in heaven. Some Bible commentators are real dogmatic about it. They say, oh, no, it can't be. And they give all the reasons why the supper has to take place on earth. Folks, you study that for your own. It doesn't make a bit of difference as far as the fact that it's going to happen. It's just one of those little interesting thoughts that you can dig into and come to your own conclusions. Verse number 10, after all the things that have taken place, we had the hallelujahs of the first six verses. And boy, John is worked up, folks. I mean, can you imagine? He's gone through all the tragedy. He's received the visions of all the judgment during the tribulation. And all that's almost over now, a little bit more. The latter part of chapter 19 and all the judging part of it's going to be over. Now he gets to receive some of the good stuff. I mean, he's hearing the hallelujahs of the first six verses, and he's getting to see, as if it's already taken place, the marriage ceremony and the marriage supper and all the rejoicing. And boy, he's all worked up and he's all excited, and he falls down before that angel that's telling him some of these things. And the angel tells him, said, look, this is my paraphrase here. He said, look, he said, you better get up from there before you get both of us in trouble. You're only supposed to worship God. And that's what he tells him in this verse. He says, see thou do it not, the middle of verse number 10. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Folks, in the mind of God, when God gives us prophecy, the primary purpose of the prophecy is not just to make us aware of things that are going to happen in the future. The primary purpose of prophecy in the mind of God is to reveal more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what the book of Revelation is. It's the revelation, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds him, the angel reminds John, he says, listen, everything that I've told you, everything that you've seen, everything that's been revealed to you is simply making known to you the wonders of His person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 10, we see that no created thing or being is to be worshipped, not even the greatest man or the most exalted angel, but only God Almighty is to be worshipped. In verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. Now folks, verse number 11 brings before us the second of two openings in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we saw a door opened in heaven. And here, the Bible says, and I saw heaven opened. Now, when the door was opened in chapter 4 and verse number 1, the rapture of the church took place, and the church age saints, those of us, you and I are the church age saints, those of us that are saved in this age were called up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were called through that open door into heaven. When this door opens, instead of someone going into heaven, when this opens, this second opening here, when heaven opens, someone is coming out of heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by all the saints riding on white horses. You have some thoughts in your notes. We hear in chapter 4 and verse 1 is the rapture. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His saints. And here in chapter 19 and verse 11, you have the revelation, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when He comes back with the saints. I can remember when I was a student at Tennessee Temple, and I used to love hearing them sing, Behold, He Comes. Have you ever been to Highland Park and heard, Behold, He Comes? I'm the only one in here. I can't sing a lick, or I would sing it to you. But anyway, we're not going to try that. But anyway, Behold, He Comes. They would start out, and And I don't know all the different parts, but every who had the proper parts, they would say, "Behold, he comes." They were singing at the top of their lungs. And the next group, whatever their musical part was, "Behold, he comes." And the third group would chime in, "Behold, he comes." And they would hold it out, hold it a long time. "Behold, he comes." And then they would start, "And every eye shall see him." Friend, will you be ready when Jesus comes? Just a short chorus. And that was famous at Highland Park. Dr. Lee Robertson, who is with the Lord Jesus Christ now. Dr. Lee Robertson loved it, and if he loved it, it was going to get sung a lot. And so Dr. Robertson would get up there and he would look back at Dr. Faulkner and he would say, "Brother Faulkner, let's sing Behold He Comes." And Dr. Faulkner, he would jump up there on that pulpit and away they would go, and "Behold He Comes, and every eye shall see Him." Now, when we sung that, we were thinking more about the rapture, but you know what the truth of the matter is? That was taken from Revelation chapter 1, and it wasn't referring about the rapture at all. It's referring about the revelation when He comes back. You see, the whole world's not going to see the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, folks. He's going to come back in the air, and the world's not going to see Him. They're going to see Him at the revelation here, what we're looking at now. They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back at the end of the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen here on a white horse, and He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and true, in contrast to Satan, who is a liar and a deceiver. Now, in these latter verses of chapter 19, notice the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, He's called Faithful and True. In verse number 13, He's called the Word of God. In verse number 16, He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back riding upon a white horse. Some Bible commentators, some good fundamental Bible commentators, believe that the rider on the white horse in chapter 6 that appears after the unsealing of the first seal is the Lord Jesus Christ there. And that, of course, here He is again. Now, folks, I don't believe... Remember, we spent a lot of time on it. The rider on that white horse under the first seal, I don't believe that that is the Lord Jesus Christ, but of course my position, and I gave it to you then, I believe that the rider on that white horse is an angelic being representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that all four of the riders on the first four seal judgment horses are angelic beings representing the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wearing a crown, which is the diadem. He's coming back for real. For real. Now the whole world's going to recognize Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by the time that this is over with. In verse number 12, this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written which no man knew but He Himself. This vision takes us back to Revelation chapter number 1. Verse number 13. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." The vesture dipped in blood anticipates the bloodshed that's about to take place. I want to turn and read. You might want to write down there in your notes, if you have your notes, you might want to write down Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 63, 1 through 3. Listen to what the Bible says, a prophetic portion concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that fits into this time period. And here's what the Bible says. "Who is this that cometh from Edom? with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there are none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall sprinkle upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Folks, that's a prophetic portion concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That prophetic portion answers to this vesture dipped in blood in verse number 13. It's the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back at the end of the tribulation period to fight the battle of Armageddon. He will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He will spill the blood of His enemies, and His vesture dipped in blood shows that fact here in this portion. There are some that try to make the vesture dipped in blood being a reference to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary's cross. Folks, I totally reject that. I don't accept any portion of that. The bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a finished work. I believe every drop of blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed was preserved and presented in heaven. I don't believe one bit of it was lost. By the way, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was uncorruptible blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is blood that cannot decay or waste away because it's incorruptible, the Bible says. In verse number 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies here. Now I want to draw attention to the fact that the word armies is plural. There's more than one group here following the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I believe that it's the armies of all the saints here. I believe that here following the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the church age saints, you and I. I believe it's going to be the tribulation saints, those that were saved during the tribulation time. I believe it's going to be the Old Testament saints. But folks, not only that, I believe and I know from other portions of Scripture, it's going to be the angelic host of heaven that's following the Lord Jesus Christ also. The Bible declares that in such passages as Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. Let me turn there. Let me turn to Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. The Bible says this, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Oh, folks, listen. The armies of the world are gathered at Armageddon. At this time, the Lord Jesus Christ appears from heaven riding on a white horse. When the people, the tribes of the earth, even though they've gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ, when they see His glory in heaven, their hearts are going to melt within them. They're going to realize they've made a terrible mistake. All the tribes, all the nations of the earth will mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now notice verse 31 of this Matthew passage. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In Revelation chapter number 14, the Bible gave us a preview. I don't have time to deal with it right now. The Bible gave us a preview of Armageddon. And in Revelation chapter 14, we see how prevalent the angels, the action of the angels, are going to be in that judgment. We could also put down here Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Lord Jesus Christ will appear from heaven riding on a white horse, leading the armies of heaven. His vesture will be dipped in blood, and He'll descend upon the armies of the world. The Lord willing, next time we'll take up right here the tribulation period will officially end with the Battle of Armageddon, and then will begin a new time such as earth has never known.